It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Thomas Paine once said, "Reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and angels know of us." Good morning, I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
And I'm Jonathan, and that different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
Thank you all for joining us today. This is a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly. So, Jonathan, let's get started. What's on the table for today?
Well, Rick, our question for this morning is, do angels protect you? And our theme text is found in Psalms 91, verse 11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
So it's about angels.
That's right.
Angels. We have such varied perceptions of angels. Sometimes they're viewed as little cupids flying around shooting people with their arrows of love. Sometimes we think that they're white, glowing, winged creatures. Sometimes we think they take on human form and intervene in specific and dramatic ways. And sometimes we think that they are our companions with whom we can communicate about anything from the majestic to the mundane. So, really, what, who are angels? What do they do, and how do they do it? Can we, should we, be seeing and talking with angels?
Wow, this is a great subject, because everyone has their own opinion on this subject.
Yeah, the subject of angels is very, very, very widespread. You look on television and the types of programming that comes onto television.
Oh, the types of all over the
right,
TV.
The types of movies that come out.
Yeah.
And there's a lot about angels and demons.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the first of a two-part series. We're going to be talking about demons in a few weeks. This is the bright side. That's not so bright a side. But you have to talk about both to get a perspective.
Sure.
So before we get started, Jonathan, with this particular program, and we don't normally do this, but today I think it's kind of necessary. We need to put in a program disclaimer.
Oh, really?
Yes,
oh,
we do.
Oh, my.
Look, folks, listen carefully. We look at angels from a biblical perspective, and by doing so, we will probably be disappointing a whole lot of people with what we find as what the role of angels is in our lives. So, sorry.
In advance?
In advance, yes.
Okay.
Because we're going to be very specific and very clear to try and define what and who angels are, what they do, how they act, why they do it, entirely from a scriptural perspective. Because there's a whole lot written about angels in the scriptures.
Oh, there is.
And if you take all of that, you can really find an understanding that clarifies things, and again, will probably disappoint a lot of people, like, oh, you mean it's not the way I thought? And the answer is, well, if you want to believe in the Bible, no, it's not. So, as we get started, let's actually start with a soundbite. And the soundbites this morning, I will tell you right up front, another little program disclaimer, are things that we don't agree with.
That's right.
They're a perspective we are not coming from, but we're using them to give a sense of an alternative point of view, and then we can talk about it. This is from Doreen Virtue, and it's called Meet Your Guardian Angel. So let's just get an introduction here.
You, like everyone, have guardian angels with you right now who love you unconditionally. You don't have to earn your guardian angels. They're given to every child of God, which is every human, at birth and throughout your life. And these guardian angels are with you, and they are your personal guardian angels. They'll always be with you, no matter what. And they'll love you unconditionally, no matter what.
So, just a quick comment on this. I don't want to dwell on it. But when you think about the events of the past week or so in San Bernardino, California.
Oh, yeah.
And you think about people needlessly murdering other innocent people. What she's saying is every human being has these guardian angels that love us unconditionally. So are you willing to spread that to those people who perpetrate such evil? Just a question. Just a question to put out there. So
How come the innocent weren't protected? That's
right,
another
right,
question.
Right. So who's guarding it?
Right. Yeah.
You end up asking a whole lot of questions by making a statement like that, because now you have to back that statement up with the reality of the world.
Right.
So what we want to do is define angels with the reality of Scripture and then apply that to the reality of the world. So let's begin with looking at not necessarily angels, but sons of God. Okay, sons of God. That's a phrase we're going to focus on for a while. Let's begin with the first Old Testament use of the phrase sons of God. And this is a description for spiritual beings. I'm not saying it's a description for angels. I'm saying it's a description for spiritual beings. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, and then verse 5.
And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thought of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay, so when it talks about sons of God, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The sons of God are spirit beings, correct?
That's correct.
So if they're spirit beings, then why are they called sons of God in this scripture and they're not called angels?
That is a good question.
Because when we think of angels, we think of, oh, those are those creations of God in heaven, those spirit beings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet they're not. These sons of God would be creations of God in heaven, I would imagine,
sure,
right?
Sure, yeah.
But they're not called angels. Why is that? So that's the first question. The only other Old Testament uses of sons of God, we're gonna touch on some of them, and morning star, again, these are used to describe spirit beings, and the word angel is nowhere to be seen. And we're putting this on the table because when you understand the idea of what a son of God is, it's then much easier to understand what an angel is.
Okay.
Now, are they different? Are they the same? Well, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And if you have a smartphone, don't forget, we have a free app. Go to your app store and type in Christian Questions, and you can connect to the program and even message us.
Okay, so let's go to other Old Testament uses of that phrase, sons of God. We go to Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7.
Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.
Now, see, there's an interesting thing here, because it talks of the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah. So it's like this heavenly convention of some kind or other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're reporting in or doing whatever it is they're doing. And then it says, and then Satan came also among them. Now, Satan was a spirit being, right?
That's correct.
And he was in heaven, right?
Yep.
So why isn't he called a son of God?
That's interesting.
See, never mind even being called an angel. Now you got Satan not even being called a son of God. So now we're sort of giving you a sense that, okay, there's a lot of defining that goes on in the heavenly realm that we probably don't normally think about.
You're right.
All right, so why isn't Satan called a son of God here? Well, let's go a little bit further. Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7.
Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?
All right, and let me just, I should have set some context for that, because Job has had his comforters, and I'm going to put them in quotes, okay? Some comfort. You get comforters like that, you just walk away, okay?
Yeah, like they're saying, curse God and
right,
die.
Right. What did you do wrong, Job?
Yeah.
You must be an awfully terrible person for God to allow these kinds of things. Like, confess, Job, what is it? We know you're lying to us. Tell us more. You know, that's not comfort.
No, okay? Not at all.
So Job's comforters have gone through all of that, and Job is now sort of before God. In his conversation. And so God is challenging Job in terms of saying, okay, look, I am the creator, you are the created. And in these chapters, they're wonderful chapters, giving you a sense of the greatness of God. And so God is essentially speaking to Job in these verses. So start again, Jonathan. I apologize for interrupting.
Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, thou hast understanding. who determined the measures thereof, and if thou knowest? Or who scattered the line upon it? Whereupon were the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
So you have God challenging Job, saying, hey, by the way, were you there when I set the foundations of the earth? Were you there? I don't remember seeing you. Were you there? Just tell me. And then he says, you know, were you there when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?
So these are spirit beings.
Yes.
He's referring to.
Right. No angels in sight at this point, right?
Not the word angel.
No, but sons of God and now morning stars. So now it's interesting because we know that Lucifer, Satan, before he sinned, before he fell from heaven, was a very high and honored son of God at one time.
Yes, he was.
As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 14, 12, and actually we've just got verse 12 here. Isaiah 14, 12, it gives us a sense of how high and how lofty he actually was.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, that didst lay low the nations?
So Lucifer, Satan, was one of those morning stars which were singled out in this this discussion between God and Job, that were part of the sons of God, but a different sort of a different level, if you were.
And Rick, an interesting point that I looked up in Revelation 22:16, Jesus calls himself the bright morning star.
So you have when the morning stars, plural, sang together.
Yes.
So you would imagine the Logos, the Word of God, and
Jesus,
and Lucifer singing together.
Singing together.
Okay. So that's an interesting picture.
Interesting?
It is. It is. And so what you have is Lucifer fell from that. So as he fell from the honor of being one of those bright morning stars, he fell from sonship and became the deceiver.
Now, is that why early on he wasn't called a son of God? Because he was the deceiver at that point?
Right.
Oh,
because
okay.
He was in a realm where God had surrounded himself with the sons of God, and he had been kicked out.
Because sons of God are in harmony with God.
Exactly.
And he was out.
Exactly.
Of harmony. Okay.
Okay, so we said we're doing a program on angels. We haven't talked about one angel yet. All right, so this helps us. We see that these spiritual beings, that they're referred to not as angels, but as sons of God or as morning stars.
Mm-hmm,
so
mm-hmm.
You say, okay, well, where do angels come into the picture? So what does it mean actually? What does the word angel actually mean? This will really help to put it all in perspective.
Well, Rick, it means to dispatch as a deputy or a messenger or representative.
So an angel, by pure definition, is a job description.
Now, I never looked at it that way before.
If you realize that that's what it is, then you can say, okay, so who can be angels? Well, sons of God can be God's messengers, God's angels,
sure.
If that's the job that they're called upon to do.
Okay.
And so we're going to develop that as we go through this. So there's a specific difference between the old in the Old Testament between sons of God and angels. What two points here, Jonathan?
Well, first, Rick, the sons of God are God's creations who dwell within the realm of God's will.
And that's an important phrase. Sons of God are God's creations who dwell within the realm of God's will. What are angels then?
Well, angels are sons of God who are tasked for representing the word, will, and hand of God.
So angels are sons of God.
Yes.
That are given a specific clear-cut mission to accomplish.
Yeah, certain responsibilities.
They're carrying a message or carrying an action of God.
Right.
That's what an angel, that's what a messenger really is. So angels can be sons of God. Sons of God aren't always angels.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, do angels protect you? Coming up, most people believe that people can become angels. Is this true? Well, that's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
'Cause I feel alive.
You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, Do Angels Protect You? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, at ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, at the end of the last segment, you asked the question, do people ever become angels?
Yeah, because most people believe that's what happens.
Right, because they believe that when you die, you become an angel.
Right.
So, is that the actual physical case? Now, I'm going to give an answer that needs some explanation and context. But the answer is no. All right. No, people do not become angels. They don't. How do we know that? Because the scriptures give us a sense of what angels are, and we're going to explain that now. And that can be a real disappointing answer.
It could be.
Like we said at the beginning with our little program disclaimer
yeah,
that we're sorry, but we want to follow scriptural, biblical reasoning on who and what angels are and what they do. So there are very, very few people who actually become sons of God in the context of our present age.
Okay.
And what we're going to talk about that right now. So the following, because in the last segment we talked about sons of God and they were all spirit beings.
Mm-hmm, correct.
From heaven. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. The following New Testament scriptures use the phrase sons of God and they refer to the true followers of Jesus.
And not to a denomination, but individuals.
Right.
Called from God.
And they refer to them as sons of God even here and now, which is kind of interesting because we just said, well,
but they're not spirit beings.
Right. So how is that possible? Well, let's go through it. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12.
He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
So you can look at that scripture and say, well, he gave them power to become sons of God, well, maybe sometime in the future. That's, you could look at that scripture and say, well, that could be sometime later, and you know, when a true follower of Christ dies and is raised, they are spiritual now.
That's right.
And you can say, well, isn't that what that refers to? Well, hold that thought, okay, because that's a good one.
Mm-hmm.
The secret, though, to becoming a son of God according to this scripture is to truly receive God's calling. Now, remember at the end of the last hour, Jonathan, we were talking about two things, and sons of God are God's creations who dwell within the realm of God's will.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, that sounds similar. If you're following in Jesus' footsteps,
right,
aren't you in harmony?
Right.
Okay.
But now, are we sons of God here and now? Or is that scripture saying, well, he gave them power to become later on sons of God? Well, let's go to another scripture, Romans 8, 13 and 14.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So that sounds very much present.
So those that receive the Holy Spirit now following after Jesus.
Right.
That's what this is
it
talking about.
It says they are.
They are.
The sons of
present.
God.
Yeah.
Now, are they angels?
No.
So again, we keep saying we're going to talk about angels, but we're all this time into the program when we haven't talked about angels yet. We're going to get to angels in a moment. But this is important because if you understand what sons of God means, we can understand what angels means. Now, we know angels, by definition, simply means a messenger,
mm-hmm,
essentially.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So here it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, to be begotten of God's own Spirit, to dwell as spirit beings within God's own will, thus sharing a common ground with the spirit beings, sons of God. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. So you're called by the same grouping that the angels in heaven are. And I said angels in heaven. Now, technically, I shouldn't have said that. So wipe
sons
that.
Sons of God,
yeah,
in heaven.
Strike that from the record. Because all sons of God in heaven, all spirit beings are not angels. Because the scriptures tell us that there are sons of God, and then there are angels, messengers sent for specific purposes. we, as true followers of Christ, can become sons of God and be looked at by God. This is really powerful. Through the same eyes as he looks at those other spirit beings in heaven.
That is amazing.
Yeah, that's really...
That's huge.
That's scary, if
it
you
is.
Ask me. That's scary. That's a lot of responsibility.
That is.
So, these spirit-led, faithful sons of God, you know, followers of Christ, here and now, become actual spirit being sons of God when they're resurrected.
Right.
Okay,
that's
the
promise.
What happens. Mm-hmm. Okay? It is then, as glorified spirit being sons of God, that they, and only they, can become angels. So now, wait a minute. Didn't we just say that no human beings become angels? We said that, right?
Yeah, we did.
But let's look at this, and I said in the context of this world. That's why I said it required a little explanation. Matthew 25, 31 to 32. Now, this Matthew 24 is Jesus' great prophecy of his return.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 25 is a follow-up on that. And he spoke the parable of the sheep and the goats. And in that parable, there's a great judgment. And if you look at that parable, we've done a program on this within the last, period of time, on that specific parable. That's a parable that takes place much later. It's after all of the basic judgment goes on.
Okay.
And here's what Jesus describes in this time of glory and judgment. Matthew 25, 31 to 32.
But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
So we believe that all, when it says all the angels with him, I think that is referring to the truest followers of Jesus in this age of the gospel.
From heaven.
Right.
With our Lord Jesus.
So they are now messengers with Jesus in this final separation process of the sheep and the goats.
Interesting.
And it's not of real sheep and real goats. It's of human beings having been given an opportunity to mend their ways in the day of judgment, in the resurrection day. And again, other programs on that. We don't have time to get into all of that right now.
Well, Rick, this made me think of the seven messengers that link to individuals that were following God's will, that had a message to help the church.
So you're talking about the seven messengers
in
Revelation.
Revelation, yeah.
Okay, I think it's Revelation chapter 2 and 3?
On, yes.
And there are seven messengers, and they say the seven angels.
Yes.
To the seven churches.
Yes.
And so when you look at that, Revelation is a book of strong symbolism.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at that, the seven churches, they were actual physical churches in the area.
Yes.
But it also, we think, represents the stages of the development of the gospel throughout the last 2,000 years.
From Jesus' death to today.
So messengers, individual human beings.
Examples and encouragers to those following after Christ.
Right. So the interesting thing is that a human being can be called a messenger, but not necessarily be an angel from heaven.
Right.
Because the same word, and we're not going into that right now, but the same word is used to describe human messengers as it is used to describe spiritual angels.
That's right.
So it's not an exclusive word that only applies to spirit beings. It's a word that applies to someone given the task of carrying a very important message. Let's go back, now that we've gotten into all this technical stuff about angels and sons of God and true followers of Christ, let's go back to another soundbite. This is from divinemiracles.com, and the person speaking, her name is B. Divine, incidentally.
Okay.
All right. And this is her perspective on how to hear your angels clearly.
But if you can actually open your heart up enough, just enough, the small crack that this makes is enough for the angels to enter and start becoming a part of your life completely. So what we need to do to open up your heart area and your heart chakra is to start using rose quartz crystals for a start. So you also saw my healing rose wand. Rose crystal, you can buy small ones, you can buy raw ones, and start using, holding the crystal and asking, you want your heart to be repaired. You want your heart to open so you can hear the angels talking to you clearly. You love the angels. You are inviting them into your life.
Folks, don't try this at home.
No.
Because when you realize what you're trying to tap into, what you're going to realize if you believe in Scripture, that you're tapping into powers that the Scriptures, that the Bible does not authorize as accessible to average human beings. It's really that simple. And that's a powerful perspective on this, but that's what we believe the Scriptures teach.
And so far, the sons of God, those doing God's will and are in harmony with Him, wouldn't have anything to do with individuals conversing back and forth with them, would
shouldn't.
They?
Shouldn't have anything, that's for sure. You're right. And we're going to develop that as we go through this. So, folks, if you have a thought on angels, what role do they play or do they not play? It's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And you can now message us on your smartphone app during the program, and we'll try to share your comment on air.
That's right. I got my little email thing set up right here, so if we get those comments, we'll try to get them in. So, all right, let's now focus on angels. Let's now focus on not just angels, not just messengers, but let's be specific. Let's now focus on spirit beings sent from God.
Messengers.
As angels.
Okay.
What did the angels do back in the day of Scripture? What was their job description? Because, you know, in these sound bites we're hearing, well, you can talk to the angels. You can communicate with the angels. Well, is that the way it originally was? And if you see,
and has it changed?
Right, right. And okay. And if it has changed, what authority do we have to say that it's changed?
Right, right. Good question.
So let's start with the Old Testament. God's spiritual beings, serving in the capacity of angels, intervene in humanity when necessary. Okay, here's a great example of that. Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 13.
When they came to the place that God had shown them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son.
Now, if you read just that part of the verse, you think, this is terrible. This is awful. Why would God ask him to do this? I mean, what kind of God is that anyway? This was a test. This was a very serious test.
Oh, it was.
The intention of God all along with this test was to draw Abraham's undying faith and trust in him out of him.
Exactly.
God had it set up from the very beginning. Isaac was the seed of promise. Abraham knew that.
He did. He was told that.
So Abraham also, therefore, would have known that God is not going to lie to him.
Right.
So if he is the seed of promise, as God told him, and you know, Abraham had conversations with God. We don't do that.
Right.
Okay, so there's
right.
a very special relationship.
Mm-hmm.
He would have known also that if my son is sacrificed, my son will be raised from the dead.
Because he's the seed of promise.
Because God said so. So let's understand it in the context. So Abraham is being faithful. What happens? Here's an angel in verses 11 to 12 in Genesis 22.
But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
So it's interesting because it says the angel speaks from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an angel speaking, but you see, he's speaking as though he's God.
Yes.
He is speaking as the voice of God. See, that's the important thing here. You're seeing the angel directly representing the voice and will of God. So let's finish up this verse here.
And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son.
So that was pure coincidence that that ram was there, huh?
I don't think so.
No, that was the will and plan of God from the very beginning of this.
And isn't this a beautiful picture of God from heaven willing to sacrifice
yes.
his only begotten son, the word from heaven.
The promised seed.
The promised seed.
And it was given to us as that picture so
yes.
we could understand the sacrifice being given by God.
Absolutely.
And by Jesus. So again, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about angels and their role or their lack of role in our lives. It's 866-985-4255. And don't forget to sign up for Seeker Rewind, the full edition. If you haven't already, it is a free service, and it takes the program that we talk that is broadcast each Sunday morning, puts it into a PDF file format.
Graphics, illustrations, there's bonus material on things we don't have time to cover.
And really sums things up, and the best thing is get yourself a cup of hot chocolate with a little whipped cream on it and listen to the archive and read the rewind along with it. There's nothing better than that. I'm just telling you. So it's exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.com or through your smartphone app. So again, Jonathan here, the angel was reflecting the voice of God, stopping Abraham from doing what God only wanted Abraham to be willing to do.
And not actually do.
No, of course not.
Good.
So God's angels intervene when necessary, and there was a necessary intervention there.
Yeah, because this was the test of faith for Abraham.
God's spirit beings serve in the capacity of angels, and they instruct and inspire when it's needed. Judges 6:11-14.
And the angel of Jehovah came and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him and said unto him, Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.
So an angel appears to Gideon. Gideon is being told, you're a mighty man of valor. And so what does Gideon say?
He said, oh, my Lord, is he with us? Why then is all this befalled us? And where are all his wonderful works, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? But now Jehovah hath cast us off and delivered us into the hand of the Midian.
So his immediate reaction is, oh, really? I'm a mighty man of valor and I'm going to fight, but where is God? Well, I don't see God.
We're losing here.
Right, we're losing. and so what happens?
And Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy might and save Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have not I sent thee?
So that's, again, the angel speaking. But the angel is directly representing the word and will of God. So the angel is the messenger delivering the exact will of God to humankind. That's what they did.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, do angels protect you? Coming up, what else did angels do? Is it always good, or can it be bad? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, do angels protect you? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app.
All right. So, Jonathan, in the last segment, we talked about what angels do. God's angels in the Old Testament, they intervened when necessary. They instructed, inspired, and inspired when needed. Something else that God's spiritual angels did in the Old Testament is they carried out God's judgments. Now, this next scripture is a harsh scripture.
Oh, it is.
1 Chronicles 21:14-17.
So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 persons fell in Israel. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But when he was about to destroy it, the Lord took note and relented concerning the calamity. He said to the destroying angel, enough, stay your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing by the threshing floor on Ornan and the Jebusite.
So there's an angel sent to do destructive work, to impart God's judgment. That's harsh stuff.
That is.
That's one of the things a messenger of God will do. Okay, let's continue, because David now reacts to this. King David.
David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces, and David said to God, Was it not I who gave the command to count the people? It is I who have sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let your people be plagued.
So David is realizing his sin, he's repenting of his sin, but the point of this scripture is God's angels, God's messengers, carry out his judgments when necessary.
Yes.
And this is very specific.
And what a harsh experience for disobeying God.
Right. And what incredible power that angel wielded.
Oh, yeah.
So you've got a big thing happening there. So you
crazy.
Can see angels sent from God are sent for very specific reasons. So let's keep that thought in mind, Jonathan. Let's go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Before my husband passed away in 2001, he had cancer, and when he woke up and he said to me, Carol, I saw angels on the ceiling. And with that, I thought to myself, and he thought that was a good sign. But looking back at it now, were they coming for him? And I believe I think angels did, I believe in angels and was saying that my husband did see angels before he died and they were in the ceiling. And then if you notice, like when people before they die, they're always looking up. Are they looking up at angels? I think angels do exist.
Well, absolutely. I believe they do, Carol. And so that's a very important question that you're asking. And our answer to that question is going to develop as we go through the rest of this program.
Great.
Because we're going to take apart what the scriptures describe as angels and, you know, what your husband saw on the ceiling. You know, I'm not going to say, well, no, that's not what he saw. Because I don't know what he saw. But what we do know is what the scriptures have told us. So stay with us for the program.
Oh, I will.
And let us see if we can develop a logical answer to how all of this works.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Take care.
So, and you know, it almost sounds like, okay, you're brushing her off, but it's a complicated answer. And I think as we define angels, we'll keep going back to Carol's question, and were angels waiting to take them someplace? You know, that's an important question that we're going to have to get to. So, thank you, Carol, for the question. We're going to keep that as part of our discussion. Let's go to another soundbite, back to Doreen Virtue on meeting your guardian angels. And again, folks, this is a perspective that we do not agree with, but we're presenting it to give a sense of another way to look at and to try and understand the spirituality of the world and the universe.
Your guardian angels look past the surface. They look past all human errors, and they see within you your potential. They see within you that which God created perfect, your love and your light from heaven. You may have other angels come and go throughout your life according to what's going on around you. For instance, you may have healing angels during times of health needs. You may have angels to help you with relationships. You may have angels to help you with support and all of the issues that angels are assigned to help us with peace on earth. And all throughout this, your personal guardian angels never change.
All right, so she's saying that let me give an opinion of a translation of that. My opinion is, she's saying, you have access to this wide universe of angels in your life. They come and go, but your guardian angels always stay with you. Jonathan, I flatly disagree with that perspective on angels. Why? Because we think that the scriptures say something entirely different, that angels get involved in the workings of humanity only when God sends them, not when we think we need them.
Ooh, there's a big difference.
And as we are looking at what angels did in the Old Testament, I think that gets borne out a little bit further. We just saw angels carrying out God's judgments, God's spirit beings serving in the capacity of angels. They also foretold miraculous world-changing events. Now, we're going to jump to the New Testament for these scriptures, but they were there to foretell things that were going to come to be. Luke 1, verses 18 and 19.
And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings.
So why would an angel come and speak with Zacharias?
Because of a special promise given to he and his wife. They were going to have a son, and his name was going to be John the Baptist, born to them
and
at their old age.
They were beyond childbearing years.
Yes, and it's a miracle.
And they needed that reassurance because John the Baptist was the man who would pave the road for Jesus Christ.
World-changing event.
So an angel came to set that up. It was important.
It was
an important event. Next example, God's spiritual beings serving the capacity of angels, announce and deliver God's messages. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
That's one of the most famous angel scriptures in all of the Bible. It is when the angel speaks to the shepherds and says, Fear not, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy to all people. It is delivering, announcing a world-changing event.
The Savior of the world.
Announcing something directly from God to humanity. And so far, Jonathan, that is the key to every single event of angels we've looked at. And we're brushing over many, many of them quickly to create a rounded out perspective. But it's always from God's heart, God's mind, and God's will to the human heart, mind, and will. Not from the human heart, mind, and will out.
Oh, good point.
So we're not seeing our control of angels. We're seeing God's sending them only when there's something really, really important, earth-shakingly important. Not, look, you know, what shirt or tie I wear today is not earth-shakingly important.
Your guardian angel didn't tell you what to wear?
The daily decisions I make, while they're important, they're not earth-shakingly important. We're seeing God's angels only getting involved when there's something massive that has to happen. Another example, God's spirit beings serving in the capacity of angels, they also gave direction when it was necessary. This is a great scripture giving that concept. We're going to come back to this scripture in the second hour, Acts 8, 26 to 29.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot.
You know, this is an angel that serves as a GPS. Because the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, Okay, go south toward Jerusalem, unto Gaza, and go to a specific place. So it's given Philip specific directions. This is where you need to go. There's a man you need to meet. So God's angel came because there was somebody who was going to need very specific help in terms of not their everyday life decisions, but in terms of finding Christ and knowing how to follow Christ very specifically so the gospel could be spread throughout the world. That's why the angel came. It wasn't because Philip was just wandering, not knowing where he was going. It was because a specific mission needed to be accomplished.
Through this man.
Yes. So, and we'll come back to that in the second hour. Let's go back to divinemiracles.com, how to hear your angels clearly. And, you know, she's really encouraging people, oh, look, don't be afraid. Angels, they are there to help and protect you. And again, folks, I would advise, do not try this at home.
This is another point. You want to make sure that you are actually in a welcoming state with your angels, because if you're frightened, they're not going to come in and make you even more frightened. An angel is always gentle. You should always have an angel near you with any type of spiritual work, especially when you're cleansing your body or healing your body, dealing with other people, customers, clients, work people, people that are negative. In every situation, you need your angel stationed around you. This is the only way that you will constantly feel like you have a way forward in your life.
So they're taking the concept of angels, Jonathan, and saying, well, they're going to give you the way forward in your life. And what we have seen from Scripture is, no, that's not true at all. The angels come to accomplish the word and will of God, not our word and will. Our angels are not there so that we can make better decisions. They're not according to the Scripture.
And we remember, angel is a job description, and that's a messenger to fulfill God's will.
Right. And if they're a messenger to fulfill God's will, there's no script that says the angels are messengers to fulfill our wills.
No, there isn't.
So who's God? Is it me, or is it God Almighty? That's what we have to ask ourselves when we decide we want to control angels, because that's really what we're trying to do, and that is not a scriptural perspective. A quick observation as we close this hour, Jonathan. The vast majority of experiences of biblical characters happened without any noticeable intervention or mention of angels.
Right, right.
This tells us they are meant to be pretty much invisible to our eyes and to our minds.
And, sorry.
And that touches on Carol's question.
It does.
As to, okay, well, what role do angels play in all of these things? And I think that according to Scripture, the role that angels actually play is far less than we might like to believe. But we are compelled to follow that reasoning because that's what the Scriptures have told us. Folks, in the second hour, we'll continue defining what angels do, how they do it, and why they do it, and what our role should and could be with angels, if any. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we will be back after the news and all that. So please stay with us. If we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com and click Listen Live. Stay with us. This is a really important program about a really important subject that, once we understand it scripturally, can change the way your faith works. We'll be back after the news, but till then, do angels protect you? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Thomas Carlyle once said, "Music is well said to be the speech of angels." Good morning. Welcome back. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we've got a fascinating, difficult, maybe even disappointing for many topic on the table this morning.
And our question is, Rick, do angels protect you? And our theme text is found in Psalms 91, verse 11. "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways."
And Jonathan, as we have talked in the first hour, we are looking at angels, and the word for angel actually means what?
Messenger.
A messenger. So an angel is not an entity.
It's a job description.
Right.
That is fascinating.
Sons of God is the way spirit beings are described.
Those that are in harmony with God's will and his word.
Exactly. So all sons of God are not angels from heaven.
Correct.
But all angels from heaven are sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Satan was at one time a son of God.
Yes.
Fell from heaven and became the deceiver.
Mm-hmm.
So he lost that role, that authority, that privilege, because he was following his own will, not the will of God. True followers of Christ can become sons of God in this day and in this life right now.
Right now. Is that what a privilege?
By being involved in following after the heart and the will of God.
And the Holy Spirit is that seal.
Right. That's the influence of God upon
them. Power on them.
So angels then are not everything that we might think they are.
No.
Okay? When people die, do they become angels? No, they don't. There is no scripture that even remotely hints at such a thing, even though that seems to be a very common belief in our day and in our age. And it's interesting, our theme scripture is Psalm 91:11,
yes,
that you just read. We just got a comment from the Christian Questions app. Good morning, guys. Just a point about angels. Psalm 91:11, so the commenter is mentioning the psalm, says, He, God, will command his angels concerning you. And then she says, God dispatches angels according to his will, not our own.
Excellent.
This is huge to understand that. And that one verse really does explain it. And that's from Beth in Tennessee.
Awesome.
Beth, thanks for the comment. Keep it up.
Good to hear from you.
So why do angels do what they do? We've talked about the kinds of things that they do, you know, how they announce for God, they carry out God's will, they inspire when necessary, they intervene when necessary.
Life-changing events they bring to humanity.
Life-changing events, not like, should I go down this road for my career or that road for my career, but life-changing events from the standpoint of God's will for mankind.
Right.
Not our will for me.
Correct.
All right, let's make sure that we understand who's God in this and who actually has control of angels. So why do angels do what they do? Well, angels show up at key points when specific direction is needed by those who serve God. Okay, so when there's specific direction needed, angels often have in Scripture appeared. And we're going to go back to a Scripture that we touched on in the first hour, Acts 8:26-29.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot.
So this angelic direction was for the purpose of expanding the gospel into another country through a foreigner who was hungry for God's truth. And the interesting thing is, Jonathan, this particular foreigner was a man of great authority.
He was an influence.
So by expanding the gospel to this individual, this Ethiopian eunuch,
things could be spread very quickly.
Exactly. And so the angelic intervention was appropriate because it was for the bigger picture of the gospel of Christ. It wasn't because Philip said, oh, I need somebody to witness to.
No.
It was because the gospel of Christ needed to go to that country. And that's how it came to be. So external angelic direction gives that that's what it's there for. It's to give us direction, or to give the New Testament characters specific direction to spread the gospel. Now, the gospel's been spread throughout the world already.
Yes.
So we can't expect an angel just to come to us and say, well, Jonathan, go here or there. Now, you say, well, what if I do hear sort of a spiritual voice that is directing me? Is that an angel? Probably not. But it could be God's Spirit working through you.
That power and influence,
right,
that God's given us for the footstep followers of Christ.
Right. Right. Because our direction in our lives,
personal lives,
should be by God's Spirit in our lives.
Yes.
Angels are not part of that. God doesn't need them to direct us when his own influence should be working inside of our lives.
Plus God's word to help assist us in every experience of life.
So the question is, do angels protect you, though, having said that? And we'll come back to that. We're not going to forget Carol's question either. Let's go back to Doreen Virtue, meeting your guardian angels, because she brings up another interesting point here that I'm wondering where she gets the mathematics. Anyway, let's listen. Number five.
Most people have at least two guardian angels, and in my experience, one of the angels is a comforting angel, a very quiet angel, who helps you during times of great need, when you need emotional support, such as during a disappointment or grief. The other guardian angel tends to be more of a coach or a motivator, and is more extroverted and easier to hear. This is the angel that you can hear in your heart, in your mind, and in your feelings, urging you to do the right thing, to take good care of yourself, and to live a healthful lifestyle that's true to your beliefs.
Jonathan, several weeks ago we did a program on paganism.
Mm-hmm.
This description of angelic intervention is purely built on the concept of paganism. Because she's saying that the angel will come to you in the context of your beliefs and your thing and in your heart and so forth. And in her experience, you have at least two. Well, so does that mean if I have an experience where there's seven, that means there's seven? Or does it mean that that's the way my human mind is working? We all have voices inside of our heads, and I don't mean that sarcastically or in a bad way. We all have voices in our heads that talk to us. It's our conscience.
Sure.
It's our conscience, and it's different levels of conscience, and sometimes it's the evil part of us, you know, the evil twin. And all that, and you know, you laugh at that, but those are not voices of angels. Those are the human voices that direct us to do either good or bad. And we have to compare what those voices say to something higher. And it's not to an angel, it's to the will, the written word of God. So this idea that there's two each, I don't know, there's no authority but her own experience. And if each of us is going to go upon our own experience, there is chaos in heaven. Seriously.
You're right.
We don't control heaven. We don't. We don't control angels. We don't. It's just not part of our lives. One more scripture, then we'll go to the phone. So I think we have Julius hanging on.
Yes, we
so,
do.
So Julius, hang on just a few more minutes here. Angels show up at key points when God's human messengers need extra assistance. And again, we're going to go back to an Old Testament story, and it's obvious that this is a needed angelic intervention because the individual here is Elijah, and he was called upon to do amazing things that the average human being would never, ever, ever approach unto.
Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done.
After he had killed the 700 prophets of Baal.
And how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's."
So Elijah was tired. He was tired. He felt like he failed and he was discouraged. But he had much more to do. So what happens?
He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at the head of a bed a cake baked on a hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God.
So Elijah needed to be someplace. God had more for him to do. The angel was there to encourage him, to give him extra assistance, and basically say, no, eat more.
Supply his nourishment for him.
This was Elijah. This was one of the most dramatic, powerful prophets in all of the Bible. He had an angel helping him to do God's specific, clear-cut will. That's what the angels do. They don't get involved in career decisions and you know, what we should have for dinner and things like that. They just don't.
All right, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning. Thank you for the beautiful discussion. And, you know, the more you discuss the Bible, the more I realize how little I know. Anyway, two points. Companion text to your Psalms 91, it's Psalms 34. A key point here is that the angel of the Lord protects, guides, encampeth round about them. It's conditional about them that fear him. It's a conditional thing. There has to be that relationship. And John chapter 9, verse 31, in a way corroborates that. Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus, connects to prayer, saying that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. So there has to be a connection. There has to be that relationship with God. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
Julius brings out an important point. He's saying that angelic protection is conditional. Now, a lot of the sound bites we've heard so far are saying everybody has an angel, doesn't matter who you are. What Julius is saying is, no, the scriptures don't tell us that. And I agree with what Julius is saying. And that sounds harsh, like, well, how come everybody doesn't get an angel? Well, because everybody is not in harmony with the will of God. And those who are trying to be sincerely working with their all of their life to be in harmony with the will of God, they may have those guardian angels. But everybody else doesn't. Now, why do we know that? We're going to come back to that later. So, Julius, you must have been looking at our notes again because later on we're specifically dealing with that point. Thank you for the call. Another reason angels do what they do is angels show up at key points when God's plan is in danger of being thwarted. When God's big plan is coming up against big challenges, big mountains to climb, oftentimes in Scripture, angels appeared to get that challenge put in order. This is with the Apostle Peter, Acts 12, verses 5 to 11.
While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him that very night. Before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while guards in front of the doors were keeping watch over the prison.
Talk about an impossible. Houdini couldn't have gotten out of this one. Okay, this was impossible, but this is the power of prayer versus the impossible.
Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me."
When it says fasten your belt, I can't help but think it's like fasten your seatbelt. We're going for a ride. And the angel
gird yourself.
The angel takes control of Peter's life very specifically. Why? Because he's the Apostle Peter. He's an apostle. He's carrying the gospel. He's one of the 12 pillars of the church. He needed that extra help.
Peter went out and followed him, and he did not realize that what was happening with this angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and second guard, they came before the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane. When suddenly, the angel left him.
So these things are all happening, and things are like falling, you know, falling to the wayside right before Peter's eyes. And Peter's just following along.
Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting."
This is pure, unadulterated miracle and spiritual power. Why? Because Peter was a necessary tool of the gospel. He was a foundationally important truth of the gospel.
He had more to do, Rick.
He had much more to do, and God saw through his angel that it would get done.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, do angels protect you? Coming up, so can angels keep you from stubbing your toe? Isn't that what the scripture says? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, do angels protect you? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. 4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app.
So what's this about, do angels keep you from stubbing your toe?
Yeah. Doesn't the scripture say that?
Where does the scripture say that?
Psalm 91.
All right. Go ahead. I'm listening.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.
Aha. Uh-huh.
You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot.
So do guardian angels keep you from stubbing your toe? Because if you read just that verse, you know, you will not dash your foot against a stone. You're going to be protected. Everything's going to be fine and dandy.
Isn't this the verse that Satan quoted when he was tempting Jesus about?
Yes.
Isn't that interesting? At the end of this, this is actually, no wonder Satan was thinking about this verse.
because he's mentioned,
as, you know, in symbol as the lion and the serpent, that he will be trampled underfoot.
So what does it mean? Do angels protect you from getting hurt? Because when you read just verse 11, it sounds like that's what it's saying. You won't dash your foot against a stone. But now put it into its perspective and its context. And listen, Jonathan, because this is really cool. Because what happens is, you won't dash your foot against a stone. No, rather, your foot will tread on the lion and the adder. Will tread on the roaring lion, Satan. The serpent, Satan. And will trample him underfoot. So what the scripture is saying is, it's not about not stubbing your toe. It's about your foot doing what it's supposed to do. It's not going to be dashed against a stone. It's going to accomplish the mission to which it was sent.
God's will.
Doesn't mean you're not going to get hurt in the process. It means that God's will be accomplished. That's what it means. The foot could either, if it misses its target, you know, get dashed against a stone. But no, not in this case. And I think the foot in this case is showing us that it is the last members of the body of Christ. Because the scripture in the New Testament says, he will be trampled under your feet soon.
Mm-hmm.
That's a fulfillment of this. And it means that it's not protecting us from getting hurt. It's helping us to do the will of God. That's what God's angels do. They're stationed around us, not managing our every movement, but guarding the perimeter of our lives.
And this is the scripture Julius gave us.
And again, this is important. Who do angels protect? Well, in that verse we just read, it was to guard you in all your ways, those who are about the will of God. Now, does it follow through with the next scripture, Psalm 34:7?
And the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that revere him, and delivereth them.
So, the angel of the Lord, it does talk about angels protecting us, but who are the us?
Those that revere the Lord.
So, it says the angels encamp around them. Does it say anything about them encamping around the everybody of the whole world?
No, it does not.
So, that's a harsh reality.
It is.
Of Scripture, that the angels are not encamping around the whole world, but they're encamping around those few who truly seek and truly revere the God, not just God, but the God of the Scriptures, the God of the Bible, the God of the Gospel. That's the one.
Rick, they minister to us by the unseen spiritual protection that surrounds us, those in harmony with God.
And that's brought out by Hebrews 1:13 and 14.
But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?
So notice who gets the attention of angels in these verses. In Psalm 91, who was it?
It was the chosen of God.
In Psalm 34, who was it?
Those who revere God.
And in Hebrews 1?
Those who inherit salvation.
So it's identified who gets angelic protection. So, going back to Carol's question and how it all works with angels, that's the role that angels play, and it's an unseen role. We don't have any evidence that we can see what they're doing to protect us.
Right, good point.
And the reason for their protecting us is so that we can accomplish the will of God. Not so that we can be safe, but so that we can accomplish the will of God.
Well, Rick, many people go to mediums to talk to angels to help them in their lives.
Big mistake. It's a big mistake. It's just a big mistake, because that's not what the angels are there for.
And the verse that comes to mind is, Satan can appear as an angel
yes.
of light, which can deceive many people.
And we're going to be getting into that, I think, in the next segment a little bit further. But folks, be careful when you want to get the influence of angels in your lives. What are you really asking for? If you believe it, the scriptures and the inspired word of God, you're asking for something that's out of the realm of scriptural teaching. So if it's out of the realm of scriptural teaching, what is it in the realm of? Let's go back to another soundbite that sort of describes that realm that we're saying stay away from. Again, Doreen Virtue, meet your guardian angels.
It's been said that every time God thinks a thought of love, a new angel is created. And since God thinks about love continuously, you can imagine how many legions of angels there are in the universe. Never worry that you're bothering your angels, for they're assigned to you full time, and their express purpose is God's will for you, which is peace, joy, health, and happiness. Your angels can help you with anything that brings you peace.
So, Jonathan, my problem with that perspective is that God's will for us isn't necessarily peace.
It's not. Look around us.
If you are a true follower of Christ, God's will for you is sacrifice, selflessness, oftentimes pain and suffering.
It is.
That is God's will for you. Why? So your character can become more like Christ. That's God's will for us. Now, do the angels help us accomplish that will? No. They just simply protect us as we are tasked with accomplishing that will ourselves by our own choices. They are protections on the outside looking in. And just one more point before we go back to the phones, okay? God's angels don't know all the answers. And I think this is fascinating to realize this, but they do observe us. Two scriptures on that, then we'll go to the phones.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone.
Jesus was talking about his return. And he's saying the angels in heaven don't even know exactly when that's going to happen. So they don't know everything. They know a lot, but they're looking and watching the world around us. 1 Peter 1:12.
It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
So the angels don't have the wisdom and foresight and all of the knowledge of God.
No, they don't.
But they represent, and when they come as messengers from God, they are delivering a piece of the will of God.
They do their job.
Right. You know, I wonder if angels, you know, over eons of time or the ages of men after delivering messages would get together and say, well, I delivered this one and you did that. I wonder what that means. You know, because they can,
that's
see
interesting.
They can see a part, but they can't see the whole thing because God has it in his heart and his mind. So we have got to understand angels do have limitations. And remember, they're just simply messengers. It's a job description for the spiritual sons of God.
Well, Rick, back to the phones. We have Robert from California. Good morning, Robert, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Doing well, sir. How are you?
Good, good. Listening live here on the phone app.
Okay, out on the West Coast, you are an early riser, man.
Occasionally, not always. So I have a little experience, I'll try to make it quick, that I want to share with you.
Okay.
That I had. I had an accident. About the time when I was 19, I was becoming very interested in the scriptures and in God. But I guess I was in a stage of feeling after him, if you will. And I walked out the door to get on my motorcycle. And at the time, the helmet laws were not in place. And I didn't wear a helmet frequently, and I wasn't going to wear one this particular day. And I thought of the scripture, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." And I went back in and got my helmet, almost begrudgingly, because I didn't want to mess up my hair. I was going to see a girl. But anyway, I did put the helmet on because of the scripture, and my grandmother taught me that scripture. But anyway, I ended up hitting a car. I flew over the car. Did a complete flip, actually. I did a somersault, landed on the other side, and I had every police, ambulance, fire truck at the scene. This was actually in Southern California. I'm in Northern now. And the passenger got out and grabbed my head and looked in my eyes, and I said, "I think God protected me." And I stood up, and I didn't have one scratch on me. Not even a bruise. And so she said, "I think he did too." Anyway, that was part of all that took place. So my question to you is, do you think it would what is your opinion of that? Do angels protect you in that kind of a way? I always felt protected, and it was really an amazing experience. And like I said, I walked away unscathed. Even the passenger got hurt. More than I did, or the driver, because I hit his door. Not bad, but if you compare the two, he actually got hurt worse than I did.
Hmm.
Anyway, so he got his hand cut, that's all. But What is your opinion of that? So I just thought I would ask you.
All right, Robert, good question. Real good question. Interesting experience. Thanks for calling in with that. We'll give you a comment right now.
Okay, thank you.
Take care.
Okay. You know, and I didn't mean to cut you off, Robert, but, you know, we got to keep it a little bit short. It's interesting because, you know, did God protect him? Yes, I believe God did protect him. Now, was it an angel that protected him? I don't know. Could be. It could absolutely be. If he was seeking after God with his whole heart, if he was applying scripture for that protection, what God was showing him, I think, was take the scriptures, apply them to your very existence, and you will be cared for by me. To me, that's the resounding message that came from that, and it sounds like he has come a whole lot further than that.
Oh, yeah, now.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. So, interesting question. You know, was it a guardian angel? Maybe not. Maybe it was simply God's overruling, saying, you see what happens when you apply the scriptures to your life? He didn't keep him from having the accident, but it made the accident a positive, growing experience. Robert, thanks so much for the call and the experience. Really unique experience there. Jonathan, let's continue. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. God's angels always carry out the will of God without changing it. And leave. They leave when their mission has been accomplished.
They're not hanging around to talk to anyone?
They are not hanging around to have a conversation or a card game. That's just not what they're doing, okay? Galatians 1:8.
But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed.
So the will of God is set and established. And the Apostle Paul says, if an angel from heaven, a messenger from heaven, appears with a different gospel, he's not really a messenger from God.
He's from Satan.
He's from an alternate source of what looks to be light.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. Let him be accursed. Angels don't change the will of God. And every instance of angelic intervention we've seen in the scriptures, Jonathan, is not about me. It's not about you.
No, it's not.
It's about the will of God and God purposing his will in the lives of men in very specific circumstances. Not all circumstances, but very specific ones. Good angels are never at the call or service of men. Never. Not even when Jesus was a man on earth. Folks, listen to these scriptures very carefully. Matthew 4:5-7.
Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and seeth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone.
Now, that's the scripture you said that Satan quoted from Psalm 91.
Right. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
So, Satan is quoting the scripture to Jesus saying, look, the angels will come and protect you. Don't worry about casting yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus says, you don't tempt God. You don't tempt God. You don't make God show himself. You just don't do that. Now, you take that scripture, that attitude, and couple it with Matthew 26:53.
Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 10 legions of angels?
12 legions.
12 legions.
Don't cheat those legions.
Okay.
So, Jesus is saying, look, you're trying to take me captive. You're trying to what you think is thwart what I'm here to do. Don't you think that for a moment that I could just pray to God and he'll send angels? You notice the pecking order of authority here.
God has the power to send angels.
Jesus has to ask. Jesus can't command. He says, I have to ask. Now, he also says that if I do ask, I know my Father will grant that.
Yes.
But it's the Father's granting of the angels.
Now, this is obviously before his death, but after he was given power and authority from the Heavenly Father moving forward, right?
Yes, and you know that in his return, we touched on it early in the program, in Matthew 25, where he said, you know, he comes with his angels.
Yes.
So Jesus not only grows in authority, but he grows to have his own group of messengers, which we believe are the true followers of Christ. So if this is the case, what about the voices and directions and so forth that people get? Are those things part of angelic intervention, or does that come from someplace entirely different?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, do angels protect you? Coming up, can we interact with angels Are we supposed to? Is there any harm in trying? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, do angels protect you? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985 for all, or you could message us on your app. And don't forget to interact with us on Facebook at ChristianQuestions.com, and you can tweet us at CQ Net Radio.
So you're talking about interacting with us, all right? Now the question is, can we interact with angels? And the answer is no. We should not be interacting with angels. And if we think we are interacting with angels, I think we're getting ourselves into trouble. One last soundbite from Doreen Virtue, Meet Your Guardian Angels. And she is really focusing on, guess what? Interacting with angels. This is not a scriptural practice.
Each guardian angel has a vibration that translates in the human mind to that which we would call a name. Sometimes guardian angels have names that sound like human names. Sometimes their names are unusual. Sometimes they even sound biblical, or they may even sound like a famous archangel's name. We don't worry about what name our guardian angel has. We just attune to the vibration of that name, just like we would when meeting a new friend. As we breathe and tune in again, guardian angels, please tell us your names.
There's something dramatically wrong with this, Jonathan, because, you know, she's saying, well, guardian angels, their names can be very unusual. What she's saying, and folks, we absolutely disagree with that perspective, so I'm going to be very blunt here. What she's saying is, let your imagination go, and whatever your personal imagination conjures up, that's your guardian angel. And that could be nothing further from the truth. That's not the way it works. Who do we think we are commanding to know or asking guardian angels their names so we can have conversations? Where in Scripture, except for the time when you had Jacob wrestling the angel?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was the only time in Scripture I can see anybody holding on to an angel and asking them for something.
Yes.
And this was Jacob. This was the son of the promised seed. This was the father of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel as a result of this. That's why he wrestled with an angel.
That was the will of God.
None of us have that kind of an experience.
No.
So, no, we cannot and should not interact with angels, but yes, they can protect those of us who are really trying to do the will of God through God's Spirit. The only interaction with angels recorded in the Scripture was focused on the accomplishment of God's will. We've established that already by way of action, words, or demonstrations. And again, Jonathan, a critical point of understanding is that, according to the Bible, angelic care and protection are only for those who truly and fully follow the will of God. So it's very limited.
It is.
In this time and in this world. Whenever we claim insight into any spiritual realm, we need to be absolutely sure of whose spiritual realm we are tapped into. There is more than one spiritual realm. There's one of true light, and there's one, well, read the next scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:13-14.
For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
How can he do this? How can he disguise himself as an angel of light? Well, first of all, he's spiritual.
Yes, he is.
Secondly, he is a messenger.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's powerful and he's deceptive. You put all of those things together and he's a messenger of his own message. Of follow me, not God or Christ. That's his own message. Satan's disguised as an angel of light, but his abode is actually in darkness. Jude 1:6.
And angels who do not keep their own dominion, but abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Satan abides in darkness, but presents himself as light. And if we don't understand that, and if we're not aware of that, we can easily be deceived into following what looks like light, but is actually funded by and powered by deep darkness. So this very darkness is what we fight against. It takes away from the true light of God's will and God's spirit, and promotes the worship of the created, in this case angels, not the creator.
And Rick, that's paganism.
Jonathan, that is paganism as clearly as you can define it. Because remember, paganism worships that which is created,
yes,
not the creator. When we give this this idea of angels being interactive in our lives and protecting us and guiding us and talking to us, we are worshiping, and we pray to them, we're worshiping that which is created. Never should we be doing such things. God's spirit promotes, it takes away the focus on God and puts it someplace else. And whenever we do that, we're in trouble. Ephesians 6:12.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
So, Jonathan, we've been pretty emphatic today about angels and what they are, and really about what they are not. And there's a lot that they are not. There's very little that they are.
Mm-hmm.
There's one last question that we need to address. And again, sorry in advance for the answer. Because some of these things, they come across as kind of disappointing, because angels aren't, you know, around everybody's lives and building up everybody and taking care of everybody, because the scriptures don't tell us that they do that. Do children all have angels?
Ooh, that's an interesting question.
That's a hard one. Well, let's look at Matthew 18:10.
Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Wow. It sounds, Rick, like they
children do have angels.
It does.
Well, Jonathan, I am of the absolute belief that that is not the case, that children do not inherently have angels just because they're children.
But doesn't that scripture say they do?
Good question. Now, what's the cardinal rule that we always go to?
Oh, your favorite word,
yeah,
context.
All right, let's figure out the context of this scripture and see who these little ones really are. Let's go back to Matthew 18. Let's start with verses 1 through 7.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven."
Okay, so there's a big question. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, why are they asking that? You just got to wonder. That's a subject for a different day, okay? But they're asking, who's going to be the greatest? So Jesus needs to teach a lesson. What does he do? He brings a child before them, and he says, unless you become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom.
Be humble like this child that's sitting before you? Is that what he's saying?
That's what he's saying. So now he's talking. Now he's got, literally, he has a child in front of him. Let's paint the picture. There's literally a child, and he's probably, my imagination says, that Jesus is sitting there, and he's behind the child. He has his hands on his shoulders, perhaps, or maybe his arms around him. And he's saying, unless you become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom. So he's sending them a message. What is it about this child? This child trusts me. This child is humble. This child is teachable. So he's using this child.
They're also innocent and full of energy.
Yes.
Right?
And so this child is an object lesson. So now let's continue, because he says, unless whoever humbles himself as this child, he's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And now he's talking about those who will be the greatest in the kingdom. He's not talking about children, but he's talking about adults with that childlike attitude and character.
Are followers called children?
Yes. Let's read on.
And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes.
So when you read about the part of stumbling blocks, you know that you're talking about adults following after Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
You're right.
So now let's back up verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. One such child. Is he talking about the physical child?
No. A brand new follower of Jesus
He's
is a child.
Talking about someone who has made the adult decision to follow after Christ.
Yes.
Whoever causes one of these little ones, one of these who has made the adult decision to follow after Christ.
The new creature in Christ Jesus.
That's right. So he's talking about who believe in me. You know, and the idea of belief is not, when we study faith, faith is not blind. Faith is built on something with great credible evidence. And when you get to the point of growing up, you can understand that. So he's talking about adults through the eyes of being children, those who are moldable in character to become like him. So Jesus is clearly carrying the thought of his followers being like children through these verses. And now let's go back to verses 10 and 11.
See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
So, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Who are they?
Followers of Jesus.
We know that because
adults.
The context told us. So, what does all this mean? You know, it's been one disappointment after another throughout this program. But actually, let's turn it around now, because really, it's not a disappointment at all. It is the carrying out of the will of God so that humanity can come to see God later on. Angels are messengers. It's a job description. Angels from heaven are given to protect the perimeter, if you will, of the lives of those who are dedicated to following after God through Christ. I have no question about that. Angels' interaction with humanity at this point should be slim to none, absolutely positively, because they work quietly behind the scenes of our lives. Our main thrust of understanding God's will comes from two things. One, the written word of God.
Right.
Two, the power and influence of God's Spirit in our
the
lives.
Holy Spirit.
That's how we get our input, our influence. Remember, you know the scripture that says you hear a voice from behind you saying this way you should go?
Mm-hmm.
That's not an angel. That's the power and influence of God directing us based on the holy word of God. So angelic influence in our lives should be, we shouldn't be trying to figure that out. We should be thankful for it, because it is there to help the will of God be accomplished.
And we also have to protect ourselves from falling into traps where a lot of the world is going to mediums and
yes.
and talking to the angels. And I mean, Satan can do some major damage.
Yeah, and that's where our program a few weeks from now on demons comes in. Demons sound so dark and so evil. Demons can pose as angels of light. Don't be deceived by all of that. Don't look for the influence of angels in your life. Look for the influence of God in your life. And realize that God's plan for the world of mankind has built into it the ability for mankind to come back into harmony with God. Because, you know, just very quickly, in the genealogy of Jesus, in either Matthew or Luke, I can't remember which, it says that Adam was a son of God.
Yes.
He was in harmony with God. Jesus came as a ransom price for all mankind, to put them back in the place where Adam was. So the good news is that the whole world of mankind, after the resurrection, after the day of judgment, will be sons of God again on earth, just like Adam was. Physical beings that are in harmony with God himself. Think about that. And the angels simply play a small role in the accomplishment of that great plan. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We've certainly enjoyed being with you with an important and sometimes difficult subject. Do angels protect you? Well, that depends. We'll be back again next week with another topic. But till then, remember the role of angels, remember what they don't do, and stay with the truth of the matter shown to us in Scripture. Till next week, angels, think about it.